Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, thank you for your creation. And Lord, we do realize that some of the reason your creation has gone haywire is because of the fall. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you've provided a place for us to meet. Thank you that we're able to come in here where it's warm. And so, Lord, I pray for the next hour or so that you would just speak to us, that Holy Spirit, you would speak through me and give us ears to hear what it is you want to say. Lord, your word is simple, your word is true, your word is faithful, and I'm just so thankful for those things. So, Lord, I ask that right now you would just bless this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and we're still kind of in that section, the second section of the book. And what's interesting here is chapter 43, guys, is a very encouraging chapter. As we get towards the end, not so much, but in the first probably 20 verses or so, actually 18 verses or so, it's very encouraging. And so there's a lot of parallels here. And so there's something I want to share. I shared it with somebody actually earlier. As I've been reading through Isaiah, as I've been studying Isaiah, what's been interesting to me, what has struck me is, I don't know how you can't read this book and realize that Israel is God's chosen people. It's so clear. Now, the interesting thing about that is all of the blessings that Israel are going to get through the Messiah are also ours in a sense because we've been grafted in. We haven't replaced Israel, we've just been grafted in. And so the whole point I bring this up is because it plays to the fact of what we're studying on Sunday mornings in Revelation is that, you know, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, that God is dealing with a Christ-rejecting earth, including his people, the Jews. And see, as the church, we're pulled out of there. And so we're taken out of the vine in a sense, and then the vine is dealt with solely by God. But I'm telling you, as you read through these scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures, God makes all these promises to his people. And here's the thing. If he doesn't keep his promises to his people, do you think he's going to keep them to us? No. And that's what's crazy about this. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. It's been amazing as we've been going through this how God has really been just showing it more and more to me, making it clearer to me. So chapter 43, we'll read the first couple verses and then we'll back up. It says in verse 1 of chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob." And of course, when he says Jacob, he's talking about Israel. "And he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And so remember, the context here is Isaiah has been given this prophecy, prehistory, by God, and he's prophesying about the fact that Israel is going to go into the Babylonian captivity. That is, you know, the southern kingdom of Judah is who he's specifically talking to. The Babylonians came from the south. They're in the south. Thank you. Sorry. That's what happens when you're up at 3:45. The Babylonians came from the north to the southern kingdom, conquered them. And so that hasn't happened yet as Isaiah is writing this prophecy, but it's going to happen. And here's what the amazing thing is. They're going into that as we've continued to learn because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience. And God is still full of grace. Because God is telling them that he's telling them in this chapter that he is their savior, that he's going to save them. Physically, he's going to save them. They're going to be able to come back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. But also, too, he's saving them because he's looking to the Messiah who's going to come as well. Okay? So don't miss that. So, but now, again, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord who created you." That word for created means to make, to bring into existence. Now, again, we've talked about this before, but it's amazing. And in particular, it seems to happen more and more in the Old Testament how God is portrayed as creator, and God is our creator, you know? And it's amazing. And he goes on, he says, "Created you, O Jacob, and who formed you," that is, who shaped you, who molded you, who fashioned you, O Israel. And see, not only does God do that for Israel, he does it for every person, every human, that God creates us, molds us, and shapes us. He, in fact, told the prophet Jeremiah that, "Before I knew you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." And so God is molding and shaping. And see, here's the cool thing too is when you get saved, God continues to mold and shape your life, doesn't he? It's amazing. So then he says, in light of this, fear not. Don't be afraid. For I have redeemed you. That is literally means to buy back. I have bought you back, and I have called you by your name. And that's, guys, that's a beautiful verse when you think about it. Because if you think about your walk with the Lord now, that's what happened to you, right? He called you by name. He calls everybody by name. The problem is a lot of us ghost him, don't we? We even do it after we're saved, too. He calls us. And I love then how he says, you are mine. So he's called you by your name, which speaks of a personal relationship, which is amazing. Then he says, then he encourages them more. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, so when I was reading this week, looking at this, I thought of a verse from the New Testament. So put your finger here in Isaiah and turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 will be verse 35. Mark 4, 35. To give this kind of a New Testament picture of this, Mark 4, verse 35. Go to Matthew, then go right. So Mark 4, verse 35 says this, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, that's his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat and he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, you know, think about it. If you're on a boat and the boat begins to fill with water, is that good? No. Most likely what's going to happen? You're going to sink. Verse 38, but he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. I mean, can you picture that? Amazing. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, me saying it like that doesn't do it justice. I mean, he's asleep. And they're thinking, we're gonna buy it. We're gonna die. And they're like, teacher, don't you care? We're about to, you know. Have you ever said that to God? Don't you care? Interesting. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind. He just wakes up, wind stop, and said to the sea, peace be still. And what's it say? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I bring this up because years ago, I've said this before, I was able to go to Israel, the privilege to go to Israel. And the night before we were supposed to go out on a boat into the Sea of Galilee, we were staying in a hotel, and I was on the ground floor, and I looked out the sliding glass door, and it was storming, and they had a pool, and so the plastic pool chairs are blowing by, everything's being, you know, and all the tables being blown over and all this thing. So it was really a nasty storm. Well, the next day, we get out in the boat, and it's right before evening. And we get out there, and we're standing there, and the pastor does a teaching and stuff, and I'm standing there, and then at one point, I'm just standing there, and we're just kind of like, it is so still. It's so peaceful. And literally, when that happened, God spoke to my heart and said, Chris, it doesn't matter what storm's in your life, I'll give you peace in it. And I started to cry, honestly. I couldn't believe it. And it gave me a vivid picture of, like, I was seeing the night before in my hotel room this storm that was crazy, and then the very next day, peace and tranquility. And only Jesus can do that in our life. And so when he says here in Isaiah 43, hey, fear not, and he says, when you pass through the waters, they're not going to overflow you, that's what I thought of when I read that. Now back to Isaiah. Now, I'm going to give you a preview. We're going to turn somewhere else then in a minute. So, again, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, listen to what it says. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I wish there was a story in the Bible that actually talked about that. You know what? I'm glad you asked that. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Right-hand turn. Daniel chapter 3. Good old Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego. Of course, the context there is King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, your nebbiness, the king of Babylon was in control, and he made a decree that everyone should bow down to this giant statue they made of Nebi. And so, of course, Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, being good Jewish boys and not wanting to worship another god other than the God of the Bible, said, no, we're not going to do that. And so let's pick up here in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Isn't it funny? Nebuchadnezzar got heated, so he heated the furnace even hotter. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now keep in mind, these three guys probably are teenagers, close to 20 maybe-ish, probably 15, 20, okay? So they're young men, and they're not bowing down to a false idol. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers and their turbans and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. By the way, they must have been sweating. Must have been sweating big time. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent or harsh, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So think about that. He tells these men to bind them, throw them into the fire, and as these men are throwing them in the fire, they get burned up because it's so hot. And the three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Then, verse 24, then King Nebi was astonished. He arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors or his high officials, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. Now, this is my opinion. I think this fourth man is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Amen. So, in the midst of the fire, Jesus is with them. Now, most of us aren't going to be thrown into a fire furnace, are we? But can there be a furnace of fire in our life, in a sense? And yet, can Jesus be with us? Absolutely, he can. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors, in other words, all the officials, gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. What a witness. And see, that's the thing, too, in our lives. When we're going through a fire in our life, in a sense, and Jesus is with us, other people are watching. And what are they seeing? I'm not saying it's easy. But what are they seeing? Are they seeing Jesus? Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants to who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And I'll let you can read the rest on your own. So back to Isaiah 43. So again, he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And so what he's basically getting at is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. And then on top of that, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let the floods overtake you, in a sense, the water overtake you. And I'm going to be with you in the fire. Amazing stuff. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God calling himself your Savior. That word for Savior means deliverer or to deliver or to help. I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Now, what is he saying here? Well, let me read on to verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Now, that word for loved means to have a great affection or care for or loyalty towards. Therefore, I will give men for you and the people for your life. So what's going on here? Well, what happened was, as a reward for releasing captive Israel, the Persians under, I'm going to say his name wrong, Cambyses, who was the son of Cyrus, were given Egypt and parts of Ethiopia and Seba. When you think of Seba, think Southwest Arabia. And so another thing to another comment on this or in verse 4, to prove his love for his people, God was willing to give Egypt, Cush, and Seba as a ransom for Israel. These three nations may symbolize Israel's great worth, or they may have been named in anticipation of the subsequent Persian conquests. And so God is basically saying, I'm faithful. I'm going to ransom these other nations in your place, Israel. Because why? Because I'm your savior and you're precious in my sight. He says you're precious in my sight, which means you're highly valued in my sight, and you're honored, which means you're respected or esteemed. This is God speaking to his people. But can I tell you, he's not just speaking this to Israel, he's speaking to us too. We're his people because of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Again, verse 5, fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 6, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And so this is anticipating the fact that after the Babylonian captivity, God is going to bring all the people back from all the directions of the earth, so to speak. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is going to be during the millennial kingdom. Remember, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring everybody back to Jerusalem. He's going to draw them from the four winds of the earth, so to speak, as they say. Amazing stuff. So verse 7, listen to this. Everyone who is called, it's the same word that he uses in verse 1, that is everyone who is summoned or given a task in a sense. Everyone who is called by my name, love it, whom I created again for my glory, I have formed him, and yes, I have made him. Amazing. See, here's the thing. If God has formed us and made us, shouldn't that encourage us? Shouldn't that, in a sense, give us a purpose? You know, one thing I failed to mention was when he has called us, he calls everybody to salvation. He does. He calls you by name to salvation. But here's the cool thing about God. Not only does he call you to salvation, then he gives you a calling in a sense. He gives you a purpose for your life. And everybody's purpose is different in this life. For me, it's to be a pastor. For you, it could be something else. I don't know. But that's the cool thing. God not only calls us and redeems us from the pit of hell, literally, and then he gives us another calling, a purpose in our life. Oftentimes, as Christians, what we do is we love that calling of salvation, and then we don't listen for the other call. We kind of just go about our life. And what we don't realize is when you go about your life not following the purposes of God in your life, you miss the blessing of it. Do you understand that God wants to bless you? Do you guys believe that here tonight? God wants to bless you. And part of that is he calls you, he gives you a purpose. Are you walking in his purposes? And here's the cool thing. You walk in his purpose, then he gives you a crown. That's amazing. And then in heaven, we throw it back at him because he did it through you anyway. So what a deal. That's a great deal. Anyway, just saying. That was my Trump impression. Sorry, it was bad, I guess. That was a great deal. Sorry. I better not do that because half of you might kill me. Anyway, that's a deal. That's a deal. Now, he's going to transition a little bit here. Verses 8 through 13, the nations and the people of Israel are called to either prove their case or accept God's. Okay, so we're going to get back to this idea. You know how the last couple chapters, there's been this kind of courtroom scene where the idols have been on trial against God? And so we're kind of going back to that in a sense. And he says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf people who have ears. And he's speaking spiritually, of course. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us the former things. Again, see, only God can show you the former things. Who among them can show and declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Okay, now God says something very interesting now in verse 10. He says, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. Israel, the Jews, are his star witness. Because as we go through the rest of these verses here, it's going to show how God dealt with the nation of Israel, their history. And so their history can prove out that they are God's witnesses. Now, did they always do what they were supposed to do? No, they didn't. In fact, he says here, "You're my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen." And by the way, I said this before, people get all caught up about the idea of being chosen. If you're chosen, you're chosen for a purpose, aren't you?
Yes.
That should be encouragement. We're all chosen for a purpose. So you are my witnesses. They're literally God's star witness, says the Lord. And by the way, it reminds me of Acts chapter 1. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them to be my witnesses to Judea and the whole world, basically. Remember that? Yeah. Still doing it today. "And my servant whom I have chosen, listen to this, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." I love that. I am he. And Jesus would use that phraseology in the Gospels. I am he. Being who? I am God. "Before me, there was no God formed," so true, "nor shall there be after me." See, God is the one and only true and living God. The God of Israel is the same God that sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth. It's one God. There are no before or after him. He is the one and only true and living God. Verse 11, I am the Lord. And besides me, listen to this, there is no Savior. See, God is our Savior. There is no Savior. Nothing or no one else can save you except God.
Jesus.
You understand that, right?
Yes.
So then why do you go other places to be saved? Interesting. Verse 12, I have declared and saved, and I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Don't you love that? Think about that. Think about this. If you put your life in God's hand, then there's no one that can deliver you from his hand, is there?
No.
In fact, Jesus would say, remember, the Father has put you in my hand. So if that's true, why are you fearful? Look, we all know that there's some certainties in life. One is death, right? And they always say taxes, well, whatever. But here's the thing. We're going to die some way. Some of us may be raptured, so that's how we're going to die in a sense. Other of us may die of a disease, may die in a car accident, whatever it might be, whatever time, whatever God has. But until that happens, what do we have to be fearful for, really? Nothing. And I'm saying this to myself. What do we have to be fearful for? What do I have to be fearful for? If my life is in his hands, nobody can take me from his hand. Oh, I can choose to say, I'm out, because he's a gentleman. But think about that. You put your life in God's hands, do you think your life will be better or worse? Better. He says this, verse 14. Oh, and something, too, to keep in mind. Sorry. Something to keep in mind, again, as I was reading through this. The Jews have always been and will be God's chosen people. Israel has always been and always will be God's chosen land. God will restore and protect them. And if he's going to do that for Israel, don't you think he will do it as the bride of his son? Yes. The answer is yes. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your God, or your Redeemer, sorry, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans, sorry, who rejoice in their ships. So what he's basically saying is, I'm going to judge Babylon. God is going to, yes, God used Babylon as an instrument of his judgment, but he's going to judge them. Remember the first part of Isaiah, we talked all about that? God would use Assyria as his rod of judgment for the northern kingdom of Israel. Now he used the Babylonians for the southern kingdom of Judah. But even though he used them as a rod of correction or a rod of judgment, they're going to be judged themselves. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One. Wow. The creator of Israel, your king. And I've written in the margin of my Bible, this idea here, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king, speaks of a personal relationship with his people. A personal relationship. We love to throw that phrase around in the church, but what does that really mean? What that really means is that really means that you know the Lord and he knows you. Jesus would say it like this in John 10. The shepherd, know my voice, and I know my own. Does he know you? Because it goes so beyond, like, look, we get saved, but there's more to it than just that. And what I mean by that is there is the blessing of knowing him and fellowshipping with him. That when our shepherd speaks, we hear his voice. And we know him. And we know his voice in contrast to the voice of our flesh. Can anybody relate to that? It's so true. So you need to have a personal relationship. Now, verse 16. Thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea. Now, when these next two verses, verses 16 and 17, God is going to talk about the Exodus from when God parted the Red Sea, Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh and his army followed them, and then Moses lifted his arm, and then the sea closed and destroyed the Pharaoh's army. That's what he's talking about here. So thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. So basically, they're no more. So do you ever see when a candle is lit and it's blowing, and then you just blow on it, and it goes out, extinguishes, it's gone, no more. And so the idea there is, as he parts this Red Sea, and then the army comes in, this powerful army comes in, and God extinguishes them by letting the water come back and flood them. And by the way, they've found chariot wheels in the Red Sea, just so you know. Real chariot wheels, which is amazing. Now, when I read about the Exodus, and it says here in verse 16, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, I always think of that song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. You know? And it's true. And I always think about the Israelites in that story, because where they would have went was what was called the Gulf of Aqaba, and they would have went to the beach of that gulf. And so they would have went through the rock formations to get to that beach. And so they had two choices. Either they were going to go through the water or have to go back, and they couldn't go back because Pharaoh's army was cutting them off. And so there may be times in your life where you're going to come to that beach, so to speak. What are you going to do? And so what does God tell Moses to do? Raise up your staff, and I will make a way for you. And so in a real sense, when we have those moments in our life when we don't know what to do, cry out to him. He'll make a way. He'll show you. He'll show you. But you got to ask him. See, what we do is, well, I don't know what to do, so I'll just jump in the water by myself. Or I'll go run back and let myself be destroyed. I can think back on my life, honestly, guys, where when God was telling me to do something, and initially I listened, and then I went back on it. And how it brought heartache to me when I went back on it. And then eventually I ended up doing exactly what he told me to do. I know that. There's been so many times in my life, but one time in particular I'm thinking of. And I didn't listen. I listened to the beginning. But then I turned back and went the other way. Because the way he was telling me to go was too hard. Or so I thought. But in retrospect now, I know the reason why he told me to go that way. Because he was trying to change me. He was trying to build and shape my character. You know, God is our creator. He wants to shape us and form us. Amazing stuff. It amazes me how much God really is in the very details of our life. And we often miss that. He really is. If I believe that God can, he knows everything. If he's all powerful and he's everywhere, is there anything that we're going to get past him? No. He sees it all. Now, he says something interesting here in verse 18. He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I do a new thing. Now, when it says new thing there, in the Hebrew it means something original and of a kind not seen before. So what is he saying here? What he's basically saying is, look, we can look back on our past at the faithfulness of God, but don't dwell there, because God continues to work today. You see what he's saying here, okay? I believe, this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. When you read the book of Acts, you ever notice when you read the book of Acts, you get to 28, and it ends abruptly? You ever notice that? Here's why I think that happens, because the book of Acts should be continuing today. It should be continuing on. The acts of the Holy Spirit through his church should still be happening today, shouldn't it? And so, again, like, when you think about that, you can look back on what happened in the past and see what we can do oftentimes is remember when we used to do this. Remember when we used to go to the prayer meeting. Remember that? Remember we used to do that? We don't do it anymore. Remember that? And it's almost like we leave ourselves in that mindset instead of maybe God wants to do that again now. Maybe he wants to do something new. Maybe he doesn't want you to just go one night to prayer, every night to prayer. See what I'm trying to say? God is always about the new. And I love how here that word is something original and of a kind not seen before. Look, the part of the church the church movement we're a part of saw revival in the 60s and 70s. And when we get together as pastors, we talk about, we want to see revival again. Is it going to be with the hippies? Probably not this time. Do you guys know a hippie? I don't. But we want to see it happen again. It's not that we don't believe he did in the past. He did in the past, but he's going to do something new. Right? You see what I'm trying to say here? Oftentimes, though, what can happen is, in charismatic circles in particular, when it says something new, it takes it in a bizarre direction. Okay? It's not bizarre. All right? But it's new. It's fresh. And see, God has his principles, has his distinctives. The fact that, you know, the Word of God's still important. The Holy Spirit's still important. Prophecy's still important. Okay, those things are still important. But he is going to do something new. He goes on, now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and the rivers and the desert. So here's the thing. I made a path for you through the water of the Red Sea, Israel. You remember that? Well, guess what now what I'm going to do? When you come back from your exile, I'm going to make these paths straight so you can make it back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. Verse 20, and the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Wonderful. This people I have formed for myself. He says it again. And they shall declare my praise. So even creation is going to respond to God's work. Amazing. I mean, do we really fathom how big God is? How powerful he really is? If he could part the Red Sea, what can he do in your life? Oh, this is too much of an insurmountable task. We can't do this. You know, we can't do this for you, Lord. Really? If he's in it. Amazing. Look around you. Do you ever think we'd be in here? No. Look what God did. But God did it. Don't ever forget that. Yeah. Amazing. Blows me away. Just when I think I've figured it out. I don't know anything. Here's what I've realized. The older I get, the more I realize, man, I don't know nothing. Compared to the Lord, no way. I'm so finite in my thinking, and he's so infinite. Amazing. Amazing stuff. Now verse 22. But you, now, so what God is going to speak to now is as Isaiah is prophesying, he's speaking to the Israel at this moment. And what I mean by that is they are still involved with idolatry. And so he says this, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. In other words, Israel, stop seeking God. Is it a good idea to stop seeking God? I can tell you in times in my life where I stopped seeking God for various reasons, and it wasn't good. And I got myself involved in things and took directions in my life I never should have took because I stopped seeking him. We should seek him every day. Lord, what do you want us to do? What direction do you want us to take? Sometimes, yes, it takes a little bit for him to make it clear, but we should never stop seeking him. Verse 23, you have brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you, or you have not, sorry, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. Verse 24, you have bought me no sweet cane with honey, or money. The idea there is that sweet cane is an ingredient of the anointing oil. That's found in Exodus 30, verse 23. Nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have, listen to this, but you have burdened me, God is speaking, with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities, that is your sin and your wickedness and your wrongdoing. So you basically have weighed me down. So you were supposed to be sacrificing to me, worshiping me, but you're not. You're not even seeking me now, and your sin, it's weighing, it's becoming a weight for me. Amazing. Then he says this, and I have written, and you can write this next to this verse, I have the word grace written. I have wow and then grace. He who blots. And the word literally there in the Hebrew means to destroy something to the point that it would consider being blot away. Blots out your transgressions, that is your rebellion, your revolt in a sense, for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Think about what is being said here, guys, in verse 25. This is grace. This is grace. We're all transgressors. We're all rebels, in a sense, at some point in our life. And yet, the cross blots out that transgression, blots out that sin. Amazing. See, God wasn't just a savior in the New Testament. He's a savior in the Old Testament, too. It's the same God. Verse 26, put me in remembrance, let us contend together. Now, this is interesting, let's contend together. That word for contend means to litigate, to argue a matter, to be brought to a trial. So here's what he's saying, put me in remembrance, Israel, let us contend together. Okay, let's have a trial in a sense. Let's examine the facts here. State your case that you may be acquitted or justified, and your first father sinned. Now, there's a couple ideas about this. Some commentators say that he's talking about Abraham. Others say Adam. I tend to lean towards Adam because Adam was, in a sense, the first father, and he sinned, and that's where the fall came. So your first father sinned, and your mediators. Now, mediators mean go-between. So in a real sense, your priests, your religious leadership have transgressed against me. They've rebelled against me. And the New Testament talks about there's one mediator between God and man. That's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Verse 24, therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to the reproaches or the reviles. See, this didn't have to happen in a sense. Why did it happen? Because Israel disobeyed God. We learned, was it last week? They disobeyed the law. But what they did was they were God's chosen people. They were God's witness, they were God's servant, and they were supposed to be an example to the nations around them to follow the Lord. And what did they do? They said, nah, we're going to follow the other gods of these other nations. Until eventually, God said, okay, you want idols? I'm going to take you to the land of idols. And he allows the Babylonians to come and take them captive for 70 years. And Babylon was the land of idols. And so we read this and we go, okay. And I think the reason that it's in the Old Testament, Israel is an example to us, because it can happen to us, can't it? We stop seeking God, and what happens? We get into bondage again. We go after idols.
We sure do.
So what is the answer? The answer is to keep seeking the Lord. As hard as it may be sometimes, because it's not easy. Is it easy to seek the Lord? I don't know about you, but have you found in your life you're distracted by so many things? And some of the things aren't necessarily bad. But you get so distracted. But you can't stop seeking him. Oh no, I'm going to say it again. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And I'm going to tell you, I'm making a confession to you. Last 2 weeks have been extremely busy for me. I haven't done it as much as I should have, consistency. This week I've been more consistent. What a difference. What a difference. What a difference how clear I can think. What a difference I can recognize when things are coming at me from the enemy. Wow, what a difference. When I seek the Lord, and how do you seek him? Through his word, through prayer. What a difference. And what I found is when you stop seeking the Lord, this is what you do. You end up relying on your own strength. And I've said this before, the older you get, you're not as strong as you used to be. Much easier when you're younger, isn't it? But then when you're older, you don't have the strength, physical strength, so then you could get yourself caught up in all kinds of things. And that's when the enemy loves to come and set traps for you, set baits, and then you go and take them. Am I the only one?
No.
We can call this study Confessions of a Pastor. Just kidding, but please pray for me. And you know what's amazing? God is so good because, you know, I'll be up here on a Wednesday teaching or a Sunday teaching, and God will be like, you know, I can hear him saying,
what about you?
What about you? And it's so true. What about you? But when you stop seeking the Lord, it leads you down a wrong direction, a terrible path, and can invite destruction into your life. So we need to keep seeking him. We need to keep seeking him. We need to keep following him. And here's the amazing thing, guys. And this is so encouraging to me, and hopefully to you. In this chapter, I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. I'll be with you in the storms, in a sense. I'll be with you in the fire. And I love you, and you're precious to me. Isn't that encouraging? That's amazing. We're going to stop here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. Lord, that's why you're infinite and we're not. Lord, we can't fathom the grace and the love and the faithfulness that you show to us. I thank you, Lord, that you moved on the heart of Isaiah all those years ago to write these things down for our learning, to write these things down as a witness to us that, Lord, you love us. You love your people. You are the Savior. You can deliver us from anything, and you'll be with us no matter what's going on in our life. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And so again, tonight, Lord, I just ask that if there's anyone here this tonight that's struggling, whether they're here physically or watching, would this study be an encouragement to them to keep seeking you, Lord? Lord, if we believe that you love us, if we believe that you are full of grace, then why would we go anywhere else? Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this evening that you would encourage them. And they would not forget that, Lord, you are their Savior. And that you love them. Lord, love can melt the hardest heart. Thank you for that. May we be your people who are known for seeking you at all times, when things are good, when things are bad, when things are just okay. Help us, Lord, to be those who seek you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.